Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 7 this morning, please. Book of Genesis. Book of beginnings. The book of Genesis chapter number 4 and verse number 7. The Lord said, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Yet if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Father, bless this word now in thy name, I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Let me try to give you the context to this now. We have the Lord speaking, and he says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." And then he changes the direction to the one he's speaking to, and this is what he says, "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." This he says to the enemy. In other words, sin. We preach this morning the message, the first mention in the Bible is always very important. And so I'm going to talk to you this morning about what the Bible says about sin. And the first mention is important, because the first mention in the Bible of the word sin shows it as a wild animal lying at the door, waiting to pounce upon its victim, attack it, and destroy it. That's important to understand. Now, the method that this happened, the way it comes about, could be a lot of different ways. But the motive has never changed. It's out to destroy you. And we're watching generation after generation that this happens. You're living in a time when things now are accelerating in their change. People are saying to me all the time, "Preacher, never imagined that it could get this worse." And it seems like that every generation that comes on is worse by far than it was in the generation before. The changes are no longer subtle. They're raw and in your face. And yes, they are. As I said it to you a moment ago, they're ramming down your throat sexual perversion and making you think that it is something to be desired. It's mainstream. My friend, don't let them do it to you. And don't let them do it to your children. Some of the states have already passed some laws, and the laws are against giving medications to the children and surgery and all of this. And folks, I'll tell you right now, somebody needs to say something before you take a boy and you emasculate him. And then later in life, this boy will forever live. He'll be beaten to death over what happened to him, and he can't change it. He can't reverse what's happened. And this is the kind of social engineering that's coming down upon us. If the Church of God doesn't say something about it, nobody will. You've got a Bible. The Bible says plain in the book of Romans, chapter number 1. "You're leaving the natural use of the woman, they burned in their lust one toward another. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind." In the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, it's as clear as it can be as the nose on your face. God never approved of it, never will approve of it. There's no approval of it in the Scripture. It's a perversion in the sight of God. It's not that I'm up here beating a certain group over the head, but I'm telling you something. This country has gone insane. It's turned upside down. It's calling evil good and good evil. Amen. It's bad. And make no mistake about this morning. I don't know how much reading you do, how much research you do. But my dear friend, the whole world is not like America. Amen. Say it again. The whole world is not like this country. This country's crazy. But there's an awful lot of places out there in the world that they absolutely reject the morality and the sexual so-called orientation of the people in America. And rightfully so. So the Bible mentions sin for the first time in Genesis chapter number 4 in verse number 7. The Scripture teaches this about it. It says in John 8:34, "Verily, verily, I say to you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Sin, therefore, becomes a master to you." Proverbs 5, verse 22. "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." It binds. It's a master, a slave driver. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." It's amazing, too. And all of these diseases now that are beginning to filter down into younger people. For example, colorectal cancer. What in the world's happening, they're saying? the medical establishment is saying to people, what's wrong here? Why are young people in their 20s and 30s coming down with this disease, which is prevalent among old people? What's happening? What's going on? And I don't say this morning that I have the answer to that, but I also say to you this morning, I do watch, and I do listen, and I do pay attention. That's just my nature, and I am. I want to watch. I want to pay attention. What's happening? It's amazing. You know what the Lord said to the children of Israel when He brought them out of Egypt? He said, if you will obey Me and keep My commandments, He said, I will bring none of these diseases upon you which I brought upon the Egyptians. He said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. In Exodus chapter number 15. He said, you serve Me and you'll live, and you'll live, and you'll live. You serve Me and you won't have to deal with these diseases that the Egyptians and the rest of them have had to deal with. And I appreciate medical science and technology and all of that. I do, believe me. But I'll tell you one thing. I still watch. I still listen. I'm a watchman. Amen. I'm not asleep. And I want God to show me what's happening. So in the book of Romans chapter number 6, He said, if you yield yourselves to whom you obey, you're servants. In James chapter number 1 and verse number 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I want to emphasize that to you this morning. Sin will not stop until it has killed its victim. It's a host. That's what it is. It resides in you and draws every form of vile corruption that it possibly can. You see, all sin is interconnected in one way or another. Some may not appear to be quite as bad as others, but the truth of the matter is, all sin leads to death. The Scripture talks about the deceitfulness of sin. In Hebrews chapter number 3 and verse 13, but exhort one another daily when it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I chose this morning for you because of the nature of it. It is a deceitful thing. Sin is very deceitful. Listen to what an old saint said, Thomas Watson. Here's what he said. He said, the doctrine of repentance characterizes the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a mere cheat. While it pretends to please us, it beguiles us. To beguile means to charm. You remember that serpent in the book of Genesis was a brilliant, shining thing. Something that literally dazzled before the eye. We don't know for certain how deep that goes. We do not. No one does. And we know that it was not some hideous creature that would drive her away. And rather, it was a creature that enticed this woman. And that's the nature of sin. It is enticing. And so he says that to this, when it pretends to please us, it beguiles us. Sin does as Jael did. Jael is a woman. First she brought the milk and butter to Sisera. We read about this in the book of Judges. Then she pounded the tent peg through his head while he was asleep. That's one of the goriest things you'll read in the Bible. A lot of folks don't even know it's in there. But while he was asleep, she put that pen to his temple and drove it into the ground. Amen. After giving him milk and butter, sin first courts and then it kills. Sin is the first a fox, then a lion. Those locusts in Revelation 9 are fit emblems of sin. They had gold crowns on their heads. They had tails that stung like scorpions with power to torture people. Judas pleased himself with the 30 pieces of silver. But they proved deceitful riches, folks. Ask him now how he likes his bargain. And so Mr. Watson has that to say about the deceitfulness of sin. Revelation chapter number 12. The Scripture says, and prevail not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Let me say this to you from personal experience. You are living in by far and away the most deceitful generation that has ever lived on this earth. You're living in a time when you can't believe what you see, you can't believe what you hear, you can't even believe where you are. Artificial intelligence is changing so rapidly. My dear friend, listen, if you see a photograph of someone with someone, you better take it with a grain of salt. If you see a video of someone talking, I watched one the other day, and it was a robot. It was a robot, and yet you could not tell the difference between this robot and a live human being. And the robot was simply saying what had been given to it to say. We're living in that world, folks. This is the age of deception. Oh, yes, it is. The Scripture says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's only one, and you can't do it. You can't try your heart, but God can. And let Him do it. Call upon His name and say, Lord, if there is a wicked way in me, show me what resides in my soul. And quit depending on your cunning and your experience and your ability to differentiate and discern and ferret out sin. Let God do it. He's the only one that has that ability to read the heart. The Bible says in Daniel chapter number 5 and verse 18, O thou king, the Most High God, Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom. God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. So what we have is a heart that is so deceitful that you can't even read it, and a mind that can be hardened. What did you watch last night before you went to bed? Who did you listen to? Or, my, by the grace of God, who were you with last night before you come to church today? Does your wife know? Does your husband know? Do they know what kind of life you are? Are you living a double life? Are you living a triple life? What kind of a person are you really? Well, I go to church and it'll make me better. Church will make you worse. If you don't get right with God. Because church will powder you with religion. And religion is designed to justify you by yourself and your ability. It goes contrary to the law of God and the law of righteousness. Amen. Religion's a man-made thing. Charles Haddon Spurgeon lived in the 1800s in Great Britain, said this. He said, notice very carefully, sin has a hardening power over the heart. How does that come about? Partly through our familiarity with sin. And you see it every day now. Every day you're seeing stuff that would have embarrassed your mother and father and grandmother and grandfather to death. And yet now you're tolerating it in your home. Partly through our familiarity, we may look at hateful sin, we love it. Familiarity with sin makes the conscience dull and at length deadens sensibility. Security in wrongdoing leads also to this kind of hardening. A man has been dishonest. He's found out. He suffers for it. I could almost thank God, for now he may cease from his evil course. But once the greatest curses that can happen to a man is for him to do wrong with impunity. What does that mean? That means to get away with it. He will do it again and again and again, and he will proceed from bad to worse. You ever seen anybody do that? Is that what's working on you? Is something eating you up today that you never thought would ever have that kind of power over you? You're dealing with the power and deceitfulness of sin. Tony Evans, some of you may know this preacher, brethren, warns us to be careful lest we begin to travel on the road to spiritual failure. One of the chief warning signs of which is becoming hardened or developing spiritual insensitivity. Insensitivity sets in when Christ stops being real to you and you stop looking to Him for your life. Amen. When you stop looking to Christ, unbelief sets in. And when unbelief sets in, you become susceptible to the deceitfulness of sin. Insensitivity means you've lost your ability to feel. How do you know when you're being spiritually insensitive? Sin isn't as painful as it used to be. That guilt is no longer as strong as it was. Before, when you sinned, you were crushed. You had failed your Savior. You had the right heart attitude about your sin. You did then. But when spiritual insensitivity sets in, sin isn't that painful anymore. After all, everybody else is doing it. They are. This is one vile, filthy world. Amen. And everybody's doing it. What hurts the heart of God doesn't hurt you the way it used to. This is a dangerous condition, which is why the author of Hebrews gives the warning. And here it is. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. In the day of temptation, the wilderness, don't harden your heart. Let God speak to you this morning. Don't turn me off. Don't turn away from me. Don't let your mind sail off somewhere else and just shut me down. Listen to me. Listen carefully to me. If you want to be pampered and feel good, turn on TV. Look at some of the biggest churches in the world, for that matter. Just listen to them for a while, and you'll come away feeling good about yourself. How wonderful you are. You're one of the chosen. You're one of the elite. All you have to do is have the right mind, the right attitude, and anything you desire will come flowing into you. You will live above your problems. You'll walk in victory, and you'll be the greatest thing that ever walked the face of the earth. Is anybody preaching like that? Yes, they are. They're everywhere. But my dear friend, that's a lie. That's deception. It's coming out of the pit of hell itself. Amen. You see, my dear friend, I'm too old to change. I don't know how much time I got left on this earth. And I'm going to stay where I am. I'm going to ride this horse until it's over. I'm not changing in the middle of the stream. I've got a weapon. I tried it. It's true. I qualified with it on the rifle range. And there I'm going to stay until it's over. Amen. That's who I am and that's where I am. By the grace of God. Yes, don't let it harden your heart. Listen to this quote about sin. To deceive means to cause to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. To deceive implies the imposition of a false idea or belief that causes ignorance, bewilderment, or helplessness. Deceive means to mislead the mind, leading it astray from the truth, to cause to err from the truth, to cause to believe what is false, to cause to disbelieve what is true, or to delude, which implies deceiving so thoroughly as to obscure the truth. Listen to what was written in the 1600s. 1600s. Vice, sin, is a monster of such frightful mien, M-I-E-N, the word means manner, as to be hated needs to be seen. All you got to do is see how wicked and vile it is. Yet seen too oft, familiar with her face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. Amen. Is that not true? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It is very true. Yes, it is. How many of you would offer up your cell phone right now? How many of you would bring your cell phone and lay it down here in this altar? And say, anybody want to look at my cell phone and look at all of the where have I been, you know? Check me out for the last 30 days. How many men and women would do that in the average church house? I'd say there's an awful lot of them would never dare let someone go through their cell phone. Why? I'll tell you why. You're covering something up. You're hiding. You're sneaking around. You're trying to get away with it. Be sure of this. Please listen to me. Be certain your sin will find you out. Amen. Amen. It will find you out. This is one of the most remarkable things. This is the way it works. Now watch this. One of the largest freshwater turtles is the alligator snapping turtle. Found primarily in the southeastern United States, these massive turtles have been known to weigh over 250 pounds. They're carnivorous. And while their diet is primarily fish, they've been known to eat almost anything else that they can find in the water. Even a few cases, small alligators. The alligator snapping turtle relies on a uniquely deceitful method of foraging for fish. Now listen to this. The turtle will lie completely still on the floor of a lake or river with its mouth wide open. At the end of the turtle's tongue is a small pink worm-shaped appendage. The turtle wiggles the end of its tongue so it looks like a worm moving through the water. When a fish comes to eat the worm, The turtle rapidly closes, trapping the fish so that it cannot escape. Similarly, the snapping turtle's lure, temptation, comes in the guise of something desirable. But it always carries destruction with it in the end. Has something been dangling before you? Maybe it's where you work and there's a woman over there that you've been watching. You shouldn't be looking at her. Amen? Yeah, maybe you shouldn't be. Maybe you women are fantasizing about the man you ought to have instead of the one you're married to. Is that happening to you? What's going through your mind? It's quiet as a church mouse in this house today. Isn't it sad, though? Because I don't have to have you say anything. It's when you don't say anything. Silence screams to the... Oh, yes, it does. But that's the truth. Yes, is it not? The fantasy world. You see, unsaved people live in a fantasy world. They live in a sexual fantasy world. They live in a fantasy world they create about them. Their music is fantasy. They're the things that they feed on day in and day out. It's never really dealing with the raw reality of life because they can't handle it. This world can get hard. Can get real hard. And the only one that can really get you through it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, folks. You can't make it without Him. You say, well, I'm religious. That's your problem. Then ask if you were religious. Ask a man came up here one time, joined the church. Said, are you saved, sir? Are you born again? I'm a preacher. I didn't ask if you were a preacher. He might as well have told me he drove a Chevrolet. What's that got to do with it? I ask him if he's born again. There's an awful lot of them preaching that have never known the Lord, folks. Never met Him. So the turtle wiggles that. Isn't that amazing? Now, you think that turtle was smart enough to figure out how to do that? Or do you think there's a mind a whole lot bigger than that turtle that created this situation? How many believe the latter? I believe there's a mind a whole lot bigger than us that knows exactly what He's doing. Now, there's a first and last Adam. I'll use this to bring you to an end in this message this morning. Romans chapter number 5 compares verses 15 through 21. What the first Adam, the last Adam, accomplished or did while they were here. He said in verse 15, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Notice the word gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. Here we are. We have a gift. See, what is the gift, preacher? Well, work hard for it and pay your dues and He'll give it to you. Well, that's not a gift, preacher. You got that right. You got it right. Well, preacher, maybe if I deserve it, if I can do something to deserve it, that's still not a gift. No, no, no. So what is a gift, preacher? It is something freely given, and all you have to do is receive that gift. And that's salvation. It is the free gift of God. Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Works will follow. Works are good. They'll take their place, but they better be built on the new birth. Amen. Absolutely. But not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace unto the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. After you've read the fifth chapter of Romans, verses 15 through 21, you come away with one distinct thing. This is about a gift. Yes, it is. It's a gift. Salvation is the gift of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, it says, for since by one man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's all you've ever known is the first Adam. Everybody's born of the first Adam. If you're alive, you were born of the first Adam. You have everything that the first Adam can give you. What did the first Adam give me, preacher? He gave you death. He passed condemnation upon you. That's what He gave you. And there's only one that can lift that death, can take it, and He's paid for that death. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He can take the death, the curse of death, and take it and remove it from you. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 15, so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, so are also they that are earthy. And as the heavenly, so are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And all we could go on forever with what the Bible has to say about this, but I'm going to move to this point. Then what is Christ to a sinner? Well, let me tell you what He is first to you. Really. Not an image, not an icon, not something that man depicts that represents Him. He is a friend of sinners. A friend. He'll befriend you before you ever know Him as your Savior. You can look back in your life and realize the times that He saved your life before He ever saved your soul. I got not 15 feet in the air, folks, on Clinton Highway. 15, 20 feet, I don't know how high it was. Most of you know what I'm talking about. I got knocked out of my boots. They were left sticking in the motorcycle. My boots were still in the motorcycle. Imagine that. Knocked out of them. And I got up and I drug my motorcycle to the side of the road and I lived through it. And here I am this day and I did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You tell me I didn't have a friend that day? I had a friend that day. Yes, I did. Even though I didn't acknowledge Him, I didn't thank Him, I didn't think about Him. But I now tell you right now, I'm alive. Let me tell you something. There's an awful lot of people that died with a much less lick than I took on Clinton Highway. Believe me. We had a man who came to church. His name's Donnie Raley. He was out there on Clinton Highway. He saw my body flying through the air. He was an eyewitness of what had happened. He said, "That's a dead man." He said, "That's a dead man. I came back down and I hit the car that knocked me off of that motorcycle. Should have died. I could have easily snapped my neck, broken my neck. A lot of things. The car could have run over me. Didn't. God was my friend." Anybody in the house this morning, you look back on your life before God saved you. Is anybody here could say, "Preacher, you know something? I'll tell you the truth. I believe there are times in my life that God was a friend to me before I ever knew Him as a Savior." Anybody? Amen. Amen. Really? See how good He is? The goodness of God, the Bible said, leadeth us to repentance. That's what it says. He's a friend of sinners. Well, you don't know what a sorry... I don't care what a sorry thing you are. Christ went to the cross and He tasted death for every man. Do you know something? These people up here, the place called that are lying on the street. I can't remember the name. One in Philadelphia, I think it is, and the other one in California and places all over the country. Well, these poor people that are addicted to drugs. I don't look down on these people. I feel sorry for them. Not young people all bowed up out here. And here they lie. And they're off in their drug-induced stupor. That's what they live for, day in and day out. Is He their friend? Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Did He die for them? Yes, He did. Yes, He did. Would He save them? Yes, He would. Could He break that power of dope over there? Yes, He can. He has the power to do it. And I'll tell you right now, that's our message to them, don't you think? I mean, some of the churches I go to, I honestly get the feeling that some of those preachers like to go down to them and kick them.
I didn't plan on that. Well, at least you're watching.
I hope you didn't miss it. Oh, Lord. Now, if I was a young preacher, I'd probably be embarrassed to death. I'm too old to care, people. Believe me, I laugh with you. A good laugh is a good thing. I'll try it again here. Get that. Oh, Lord, here we go. No telling what's going to be said about that. I honestly, before God, I did not intend for my shoe to fly off my foot. Anyway, where was I? Anyway, that's what it was. The preacher was going to kick these poor people in their stupor. But he didn't kick me. He didn't kick you. And he loved you. And that's right, he did. And he was long-suffering with you. And he led you with cords of love. Amen. Led you to the place where you could be born again. Aren't you glad for that? I am. Because when I look back over my life, I know good and well, if it hadn't been for the Almighty, I wouldn't be here today. Praise be unto God. Amen. So what He did for us, He's a friend to sinners. I'll read this one for you, because I might as well shut up. I'm about to go as far as I can go. Amen. There's no way in the world. Look at this. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. The publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, I would recommend, and I'll close with this, I would recommend, find somebody in that Bible that you personally identify with. Really. And I'm going to tell you right now who I personally identify with the most of everybody. And I identify with a lot of them in a lot of different ways. But this one, he stands out to me, and I just keep going back to him. You know who it is? It's the one who said, Lord, remember me. I identify with him. That's all I got to offer. See, I can't remember all my sins. I can't do anything about them. But I can turn to him and say, Lord, remember me. That's all he asks of you. Amen. You don't have to be a theologian to be born again, folks. You don't have to know all the catechisms of your church. You don't have to know what a Westminster Confession is. You don't know about the Council of Nicaea. You don't have to understand the manuscript evidence and all of that stuff. And there's nothing wrong with these things. But you don't have to know that. All you have to know is a simple thing. Lord, remember me. Amen. Father, bless your word. Lord, take what this bumbling preacher's tried to do this morning. Use it for the glory of God. Father, I'm done. I'm finished. I've said what you put on my heart. And now you might help somebody with this. I pray it in Jesus' name. You might help somebody. Anybody in the house would raise your hand and say, Preacher Lawson, that's the truth. God has spoken to me from what you've said. And I agree with you. God bless you. God bless everyone. Well, a bunch of hands all over the house. Thank you. God bless you. That does a lot for a preacher. I got a cross. I'm communicated here. Thank God for that. Amen. I'm not up here to beat you to death and kick you down. I'm up here to help you. That's what I'm here for. And I identify with him. I still do. I identify with that thief who said, God, remember me. I do, man. I say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Amen. And you know what? He did. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Our brother's got us a song.
Page 177 in the church calendar.